Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled Christmas Misfits. Today's sermon title, The Misfit Heart. Open your Bible to John 13, verses 34 through 35, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for sending your Son. And Father, just coming down and meeting us where we're at and loving us where we're at. And Father, spending your life and giving your life to redeem us and bring us back to you. God, we thank you that Christmas is the greatest rescue mission that has ever happened. And Father, you did it for people like us. And Lord, as we understand your love today, as we reflect on your love, as we reflect on your gift today, Lord, just mold our hearts to be more like yours. Help us to receive this love of Christ, and help us to give it out to the people around us. And ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, over the years, what makes a great Christmas has changed for me. My standards have evolved a little bit. When I was a young kid, what made a great Christmas was just great gifts. I was a very shallow kid. The bigger the gift was, the better it was. And in my family, every Christmas Eve, we had a tradition where we would go to my Aunt Pat. She was my great aunt. And she lived in the Brooklyn neighborhood. She kind of had this little house. And instead of like using the living room and dining room of her house, we would all crowd into her basement. I have no idea why. Just we were trying to make it as impractical as possible. But there was something about doing that I loved. And I don't know why we do that. You ever notice in parties and stuff, people congregate in weird spots? And we would do that. And every Christmas Eve, you know, my dad's side of the family, we would bring gifts. And I remember one Christmas Eve in particular, I walked downstairs and against the wall were all the gifts. And I saw this massive thing wrapped up. And I thought, man, somebody's going to have a good Christmas this year. And I walked over and I looked at the name tag on it. And it was mine. And it was bigger than every gift in the room. And in my mind, that meant that I was by far the most loved kid there. I was like, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And you want to know what it was? It was a pony. No, it was a basketball hoop. That's how I got so good at basketball. But then as I grew up a little bit, you know, how gifts kind of became less important. Don't get me wrong, I still like a great gift if, you know, you're thinking about last minute things. But what really became valuable and meaningful was the time with family and the relationships. And I remember kind of as I was getting older, I thought, you know, what is it? Why do I love coming to my Aunt Pat so much? You know, we're crammed in the basement. It's not like the food was good. She just did a lunch meat tray. You know, it was really simple. There was nothing on paper that made it great. But then I realized she was what made it great. Just kind of the person that she was, the atmosphere that she created, the love that she shared just made it a great place to go. I thought, you know, that's what makes a great Christmas. And I think that's true. But today, I want to share one more idea with you about what makes a great Christmas that I think can even top that. And it's this idea. It's about receiving and giving the love of Christ. I think great gifts are awesome, and I'm all for that. Time with family is incredible, and it's special, and that is awesome. But I think the most important thing, and the easiest thing to miss on Christmas, is the opportunity to receive and connect with the love of God, and then to challenge ourselves to give it out to others. And I would say when we do that, man, that is the best Christmas ever. That is the most meaningful and the best way to spend the day. Another way to think about it is this, is so many times on Christmas around the season, we reflect on what God has done for us. And we spent some time last week talking about the birth story of Jesus. But today, I want to just take it one step further. Not only reflect on what God has done for us, but reflect on how we can honor Him this season. On what we can give back to Him as a sign of appreciation and thankfulness for what He's done for us. And Jesus talks about this. We're going to look at a passage today where he just very clearly, he says, hey, if you want to know what you can do for me, this is it. And he just puts it out there really simply. And I think when we understand what he's saying here, it will make this time of year the absolute best it can be. And so we're going to look at John chapter 13 and just two verses today. We're going to start at verse 34. And if you have a Bible, you can open it there. John, again, is one of these biographies of Jesus. We get kind of a lot of his life. And the story that's happening right now is he is having his last meal. It's kind of a religious holiday meal for him, the Passover meal. And he's with his disciples, these guys that have been with him for the last couple years. And he's been teaching them and investing in them and building relationships with them. And in this moment, he knows the next couple hours are going to be brutal. And he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be beaten. He's eventually going to be killed. He knows it's coming. And so just before all this chaos unfolds, he pulls them together and he says, hey, I'm going to be gone for a little bit. But while I'm gone, this is what I want from you. This is the best thing you can do for me, but it's also the best thing you can do for yourself. And here's what he says, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. A new commandment I give to you. He says, here's what you can do for me. Love one another. But then he qualifies it. He says, but not just with a love according to your own standard, not just with a love based on how you're feeling or what you think love should be, but he says, but here's the standard of your love. Love one another just as I have loved you. The kind of love I show to you and I'm showing to you, I want you to take that yourself and then give it to each other. He says, you also are to love one another. And then he says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, that you're my followers, that you have spent time with me, that you're connected to me, and you're trying to live life with me. He says, if you have love for one another. And I love this passage because it's so clear and so demanding at the same time. And so Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, if you want to do something for me, if you want to honor me this Christmas season, he says, here's the thing I want out of you most. Love one another as I have loved you. And he says, that's the target. That's the goal. And I think this is so helpful because it's so easy to actually live a religious life and not really have clarity about the main goal of where all your spirituality is supposed to lead up to. Jesus says, my main goal for you is not to know everything you can know about me and about the scriptures and about theology and things like that. My main goal for you is not to practice all these different kinds of rituals and spirituality. But he says, my main goal for you, everything that your spirituality is supposed to do is to empower you to love people in the same way I've loved you. Jesus says, that's the target. He said, and by the way, it's not optional. It's a new command that I'm giving you. This is what it means to follow me. This is the goal to pursue. And I think that's so helpful because it allows us to look at our life and say, all right, if I am striving to be connected to Christ in a deeper way, the end product of that connection should be a greater capacity to love the people around me as Christ has loved me. And what's so beautiful about that is the best thing we could ever do. Not only is it better for others, but it's also better for ourselves. It reminds me of a story of a man named Ben Davis. He was kind of the captain of the Great Britain rowing team. And in the late 90s, the Great Britain rowing team was really bad. They kept losing competition after competition and would get 7th and 8th place and that kind of thing. And then they got so frustrated around 1998 where they said, you know what, we need a different strategy to win. because this is not working. And so they came up with this saying, this question, that they would ask themselves at all times. They would say, will this make the boat go faster? And all day long, in training, outside of training, all that kind of thing, that was their question. Will this make the boat go faster? So when one guy would walk into the room and he'd have a dozen donuts, will this make the boat go faster? No, get those out of here. Right? Everything they did, outside of training, inside of training, they would say, will this make the boat go faster? And what they were saying, this is our target. And if we're serious about this, everything we have to do, has to make the boat go faster. And by 2000, when the next Olympic Games came in Sydney, they won the gold medal. It worked. But it was because they thought of that clear target that they could judge everything against. And Jesus is giving that to us in this passage. He's saying, here's the target. Here's what spiritual growth looks like. Here's what spiritual maturity looks like. Here's what I want to happen in your life. That you have a greater capacity to love one another as I have loved you. If our religion makes us crabbier and meaner, something's messed up with it. We've missed the point. There's a breakdown somewhere. If it makes us more hateful of other people, there's something messed up, because Jesus said, here's the goal. Love one another as I have loved you. Now let's talk a little bit more what that means, because he qualifies that. So he says, first, to be able to do this, you have to receive my love. Love one another as I have loved you. And when we look at the life of Jesus, there are so many things we could say about Jesus' love. It's just endless about how long we could talk about it and the depth we could talk about. But I just want to summarize a couple ideas about it with you this morning. The first thing we see about Christ's love in the world is that it was a dignifying love. And what I mean by that is that Christ would love people who were rejected by others, who were broken, who were messed up. And he would love them, but he wouldn't say, I'll love you if you get this right in your life. He wouldn't kind of say, I'll love you if and when you meet my expectations. I'll love you, but you got to take a couple steps towards me. In fact, he would love people just in radical ways, even though they look completely undeserving of it. And it would bring a sense of dignity and purpose and meaning into their lives. And friends, I think that is one of the coolest things ever. And when we think about Christmas, this is one of the most powerful lessons of Christmas, that God says, I don't expect you to be able to come to where I'm at. So I'm going to come down to where you're at. And I'm going to live among you. And I'm going to love you and bring you back to myself. And wherever Christ went, he met people where they're at. He didn't say, fix yourself, clean up your act, come to me. But he would just show them this amazing love. And he would restore some of their dignity. Brene Brown is a pretty famous researcher and psychologist, and she talks a lot about this problem of shame in the world. And she says that every human being struggles with shame deep down inside. That whether our lives seem perfect on the outside or they're a mess on the outside, she says everyone, no matter what, still struggles with this thing called shame. And here's what she says about it. There we go. After studying vulnerability, shame, and authenticity for the past decade, here's what I've learned. A deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all people. That every person has this deep need to be loved. To be just fully accepted as they are. Not as they want to be, not as they think they should be, but just absolutely accepted as they are. She said we're biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. And she goes on. When those needs are not met, we don't function as we're meant to. We break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache,
we hurt others.
And her point is that when you peel the layers back of our lives, she said sometimes the thing that really creates our biggest problems is this void of love in our lives. And because that piece isn't right, it creates this spiral of brokenness that shows up in all kinds of ways. But she says deep beneath it is the struggle of shame and this longing to be loved. And what's amazing about Christ is Christ loves people in a way that takes their shame away. Yeah. He loves people in a way that restores our dignity, and he changes us through compassion. It's a dignifying love. Here's the second thing about his love. It's dignifying, but it's also catalytic. And what that means is it's transformational. Yeah. So when Christ meets us where we're at, he loves us enough to then also not leave us there. But he calls out more. And he says, because I love you, I want more for you. I want better for you. He meets us where we're at. He loves us. He changes us through compassion. But then he says, my love is going to be this powerful force in your life that will make you more than you are, more than you could be without it. And then lastly, Christ's love is just, it's all out sacrificial and humble. And this moment where he says these words, right before this, he had done this just crazy act right in front of the disciples. They were eating a meal together, and he went around and he took a basin of water and a towel, and he cleaned all their feet. Plantar warts, long toenails, and all. And he cleaned it, dusty feet, just nasty stuff. And they were amazed by it because in their time, this was pretty socially unacceptable for someone of Jesus' stature to do that. He was kind of looked at as a religious teacher. And that was something that was a task for a slave at best. But Jesus did it. And he said, this is how I love you. With this gritty, servant, humble, self-sacrificing love. And then in just a little bit after that moment, he would do the ultimate act of sacrifice and selflessness. And he would go to the cross and give his life for the people that he loved. And he would lay it down. And he would give it up. And it would cost him everything. And friends, Jesus does not love us with a cheap and an easy love. It is costly. It is rich. It is unbelievably selfless and sacrificial. And so now think about all that. And Jesus says, as I have loved you, as I've loved you in that way, now love one another in that way. Jesus said, my love is the standard. And I would say the more we understand Christ, the higher we see that standard rise. Personally, I like to live people according to my standard, which is pretty low. You know, like if you do really nice stuff for me all the time, I'll love you. You know, as long as it's pretty easy and stuff like that. My natural standards are pretty low, but Christ says, no, that's not good enough. Because that's not how I've loved you. I've loved you in this incredible way. He says, now you've got to receive it. You've got to take it in. And that's kind of what we celebrate, what we remember at Christmas, is that this is God's first act of displaying this incredible love to us. And so he says, you've got to receive it because you can't give people what you don't have. Right? If you don't have that love in your life, if it's not working in you, dignifying your life, transforming your life, if you're not seeing God as this radically good, self-sacrificing God who puts you above so many other things and treats us better than we deserve, then you can't give it out to others. So Jesus says, first you got to receive it, but then you have to give it out. And he says, as I have loved you, love one another. And I love the great Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he really clarifies what this love looks like in our own lives. And throughout his letters, he wrote a lot of different letters that now become books of the New Testament. And in them, he would have all these different phrases where he would call the people he was talking to back to this command. And he would say, love one another. And then forgive one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. This is just one of the lists. Encourage one another. Submit to one another. Restore one another. Bear with one another. Carry one another's burdens. In other words, he's saying, hey, guys, if you want to follow Jesus' command that he gave us to love one another as he has loved us, he said, this is kind of what it looks like. We forgive people. In fact, in Colossians 3, he says, forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. Which is absolutely free, absolutely unconditional. It is just all out. And he says, now the people in your life that hurt you, that wrong you, you got to give them forgiveness too. Because Christ first gave it to you. He says, I know they don't deserve it. I know they may not be grateful for it. But guess what? You didn't deserve it either. And you're not always grateful for it, but Christ still gave it, so you're going to have to still give it too. Accept one another. There are going to be people that are going to be hard for you to invite in your life and to get to know and to care about. But you know, you weren't always the most lovable person. And you still may not be. But God still found a way to accept you. And so accept that. Care for one another. Encourage one another. Submit to one another. So don't make your life all about you. Put other people first sometimes. Be the servant. Humble yourself. Restore one another. When they make mistakes, don't beat them down. Help them to do better. Help them to grow. Carry one another's burden. And these are so clear. And what makes them difficult is not that they're hard to understand. We can all probably look at our lives and realize maybe where we could do better in these and where we could grow in these. But what makes them hard, at least what I found in my life, what makes them hard is just really two things. Number one, ego. It tends to get in the way of this kind of love a lot. Because it kind of says, no, I'm not going to love people as Christ has loved me. I'm going to love people how I think it should be divvied up, which is always messed up. And the other area I think we go wrong is that we lose touch with Christ's love. We lose touch with him. And so we're trying to operate on an empty tank. And it's really hard. Because this kind of love is costly. It is demanding. It's simple to understand. But it is hard to live out. But friends, I would say it's the most important thing we could ever do. And then Jesus says this. He says, hey, if you get it right, this incredible thing will happen. He said, people will identify you with me through this kind of love. He says, verse 35, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So for Jesus, he says to all of us who want to make an effort to follow him, he says, I want you to be defined to the world by your love. Which, if you think about it, is an amazing and a crazy thing at the same time. He says, I want people to notice a quality and richness about the love that comes through. Where they look at that and they experience that and they think, man, there's something unique about this love. It can't just be from them. It's got to be from somewhere else. And they connect it back to me. And I got to be honest, friends, every time I read this passage, I just have to take a moment and say, I'm sorry, God. Because I don't think I'm holding up my side of the deal on this. But I will try to do better. Amen. I'm sorry, because this is such an incredible standard, but just imagine if we just tried to do it. If we just made more of an intentional effort to be these kind of people. Imagine if every Christian in the world said, you know what, I want to try to make the target of my life to love people as Christ has loved me. And they didn't just mean it in intention, but they took some steps towards it. What a powerful thing.
Amen.
And even at a much smaller level, imagine in our own lives, if we said, you know what, this Christmas, we finish out this year as we celebrate this amazing thing. The best thing I could do for myself and the best thing I could do for those around me is I am going to try to receive the love of Christ and give it in a greater way. I'm going to try and receive it with all the openness of my heart that I can muster. I'm going to try and be open to it. I'm going to try to allow it to sink in and to change me. And then I'm going to challenge myself and be intentional to give it out to the people around me. And imagine if we just stayed focused on that for a little while. What a difference that could make. I read a story this week about the Philadelphia school district. And because budgets have been cut nationwide and things like that, they've been having a really hard time keeping up their music programs for the students. But they feel the value and the importance of the arts. And what they realized is it's been hard to keep their bands and orchestras going because the schools have all these broken down instruments that need repair. You know, little button things on thingamabobs missing. You know, I played a lot of music growing up. I wish God gave me any giftedness at all, even to be able to clap on beat. Pass me over. But anyway, so they struggle to keep these programs going because the kids don't have good instruments to play. And so this school district around Philadelphia, they said, hey, we're gonna try and create a way to draw attention and to get some funding to restore these instruments. And so what they did is they created, it's called the Symphony for Broken Instruments. And they got in their district all these instruments together that are beaten up, that are broken down, that just aren't fully functioning. And then they got the city's orchestra to come and play them with the students from the school. And so then all the proceeds go to repairing and restoring the instruments, which I thought, what an awesome thing. And what a great idea. And so they're playing these broken instruments, but they're still making this beautiful orchestra with it. And it's making their district and their world better. And I thought, you know, in many ways, that is a great picture of what God wants to do in all of us. Because we're kind of like those broken instruments. Yeah. Everything doesn't always work in us like it should. Okay. And there's bumps and bruises and broken things and all that. But in the genius of God, He wants to restore and renew and pour grace and love into our lives and then through us make something beautiful to the world. And He wants to call us to Himself and fill our hearts with something powerful and majestic and something that can bless the people around us if we're open to it. The best Christmas is when we take the opportunity in the moment to say, Christ, would you fill my heart with your love? And then would you help me to give it out in a greater way this year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you do love us in the way that you do. We would be lost without you. We thank you, Lord, that your love isn't conditional. You don't demand us to live up to some standard before you get it. But your love also changes us and doesn't allow us to remain the same. Father, we pray you could just fill our hearts this morning with your great love. And then, God, we pray you could help us to give it out to our families, to our friends, to the people around us that we're going to see. And we pray you would be glorified through it all. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for the gift of Christ. Help us to appreciate it more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.